God is good.
All the time.
We greet you here this morning at First Baptist in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. If you're a visitor with us today, we encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate. Let us get to know you a little bit better and give you an opportunity to learn more and hear more about the activities of this wonderful congregation. Today, as we begin worship, I want to acknowledge that we started this morning in our first week of experiencing God. I want to express my gratitude to those classes who were able to participate in that and those individuals who participate tonight. We do have several spots still open, especially for this evening. If you have been thinking about it but haven't been sure, we have some extra books that you can purchase, a few extra books if you want to come tonight and just listen and see what experiencing God is all about. It is a 13-week, life-changing, personal devotional study with a group discussion element attached to it that changes people's lives. I've seen, as I mentioned this morning, last group I did this with, an 80-year-old man came to Christ, which was amazing. A 70-year-old lady said, "I have been reading God's will wrong my whole life." So you're never too old and you're never too young for this incredible opportunity. I will say, for those of you whose jobs or family circumstances would not allow you to come either in the morning or the evening, in solidarity with the rest of those who are studying it, you can go to Walmart and pick up a copy of Experiencing God. You can go to Lifeway or to Family Christian and pick up a copy. It is more about what you do personally with this 13-week study. Each Sunday of these 13 weeks, I will be taking the memory verse from Experiencing God for that week and using that as the text from my sermon. So it's something that is going to be in the lifeblood of this church for a while. I encourage you, if you've not taken the step, to say, "Yes, I'll be a part of that study," or "I'll do it personally." Make that decision today. As we worship, our scripture later will quote for us John 15:5. In which Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." We are here because we are vines upon the branch of Christ, and we seek the strength, the nurture, and the solidarity with Jesus, the branch. Let us continue to worship.
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from the prophet Jeremiah, reading from chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: "Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me: "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as the potter has done? Says the Lord, just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Creator God, you are the one who creates us. You created this world, and it is your handiwork. Your touch gives us life and gives us direction. You who shape and form us by the breath of your Spirit and touch us with your grace, you alone are able to call forth from the depths of the deep the beauty of your Spirit in us. Father God, as we have gathered here as your creation, as your clay, we just ask to be formed and nurtured by your word, by song, by deed. Father God, we come as vessels this morning. We lift this prayer up in your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join us in singing our hymn of praise, Shout to the Lord. Last month, I had the privilege to announce the location for the 2017 Youth Summer Mission Trip. We will be traveling back to Rutland, Vermont. We traveled there many, many years ago, and I look forward to seeing how the community has changed and how God has been working through this community. When the call went out for our mission trip, I opened it up to our youth and adults and chaperones who might want to serve, and we had 30 people answer and say, I want to go. So we will be taking a team of 30 in late July to Rutland, Vermont for a week to serve God, to be the hands and feet up in a community that needs to feel the love of Christ. And we wanted this to be a part of our worship service, our church here. You are a part of this process as well. So this morning, I want to announce our first major fundraiser for this mission trip is our Change the World campaign. In the foyer, as you walked in, you probably saw a table with lots of coin banks that look like this. Now, it is a Brunswick stew container, and there is no Brunswick stew in it. However, we ask that you fill it up just as you would a container of Brunswick stew and bring it back in February on Sunday, February 12th, and return this, and all the change and all the donations will go to support our mission trip. This also is a prayer guide for you, because as you'll see, it has information about where we're going and the day we're going, but on the other side, it has one of our team members. This particular bank is Olivia Allred. Olivia, wave your hand. Olivia's right here. I picked her because I like making fun of her. But anyway, Olivia has great energy in our group, and she she was one of the first people to say, I'm going. So as you take this bank home with you, not just place your spare change in it, but use this as a prayer guide. So whoever picks this one up this morning, spend the next month praying for Olivia as a team member of this team that will be going to Vermont. I encourage you to pick them up in the foyer. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to ask. But keep us in your prayers as we prepare to serve God in Vermont coming up in July. Thank you.
Where's Wesley? Well, good morning. Did y'all enjoy the snow this past week? Yes? No? It was too cold. It was kind of cold. I enjoyed the snow. You know, being from Alabama, we didn't see any kind of snow like that. I think we saw snow one time, and it was maybe an inch or so. It was nothing. So I had a grand time in the snow. And now you can tell it, I am all sick from the snow. And so I'm playing havoc from the snow now, from being out there in that mess. But as Mason said, that we're talking about John 15:5, that I am the branch and I am the vine and you are the branch. Well, I brought something today. What might this be? Can y'all see this? A grapevine, that's right. Can y'all see the little grapes on it? Of course, they're not real or anything, but y'all know how long these things can grow? How long? Do you have any idea? Long? Anybody? Anybody know how long they might grow?
20 to 30 feet.
How long?
20 to 30 feet.
Longer than that? From what I found out, they can grow up to 50 feet. Now, I kind of measured it off in here today. How far do you think 50 feet would be in here? From where I'm standing, going around this way, all the way to the TV over there in the back is 50 feet. So can you imagine a vine being 50 feet long? And it said that they could have up to 40 clusters of grapes on that 50 feet. Now, 40 clusters of grapes. And a cluster can have up to 75 grapes in a cluster. Now, can you do your math? 75 times 40 is how many grapes? They're up here. That's a lot of grapes, isn't it? I'll go ahead and tell you. 3,000. I had to do the calculator. I couldn't figure it out. 3,000 grapes on one vine. That's a lot of grapes, isn't it? Well, Jesus tells us this. He says, we are like these branches. If you have to be the one. Some branches grow grapes. Some of them don't grow grapes. And the branches that don't have grapes on them, the people, they have to be pruned. Some branches only have big leaves, some of them don't. So some people are like the branches, some Christians are like the branches that don't have grapes. We don't want to be like those branches, do we? We want to be the branches that have the grapes. So what do we have to do to be the branches that have the grapes? What do we have to do? We need to live our lives for Jesus. We need to do things that will last forever, like help those who need assistance. We need to be gentle. We need to be cheerful. We need to be patient. And we need to love each other. When I went to Atlanta this Friday to meet my son to give him his dogs back, and it never fails, every time I go to Atlanta, I always have a guy that comes up to me and says, "Can you help me out? Can you buy me something? Can you buy me a meal?" Every time I go, and I must have a sign that says, "I'm a sucker. Can you give me something?" What did I do? I went and bought him something to eat and gave it back to him. So I was assisting somebody. I gave them some help. So Jesus says we need to be like that. Love each other. Be gentle. Be kind. And help others in need. Let's pray. Let us continue to grow in love by staying connected to you. Help us to be more like you, Jesus. Thank you for these children, and I thank you for their families. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This morning is in the garden. 187, let's stand.
Blessing this offering. Lord, we thank you for this blessing and all our days. We thank you, gracious God, and we ask that you accept this, not just this money, but our lives freely that we offer to you in gratitude for all you've done for us. Use our tithes and offerings in this place and wherever you might take us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
When I was in Boy Scouts, I had a senior patrol leader that used to say to me when I was just 11 years old, "It's okay, you're little people. Little people do little people things. I'm big people. Big people do big people things." And that always stuck with me, and it, to me, is at the heart of this scripture from 1 Corinthians, that the big people, the spiritual people, do spiritual things. And if you're not a spiritual person, the spiritual things of this world, whether it be the teachings of Jesus or the challenges of the Holy Spirit on your heart, they will seem foolish. And many of the things that we do as believers in Christ do indeed seem very foolish to the world around us. Would you hear now the word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "Those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them, and they are unable to understand them, because they are spiritually understood." Let us pray. Lord, we are not always spiritual, are we? Often we are caught up in the voices of the world, clouding out the voice of the Spirit. And we may find ourselves unable to understand spiritual things. We may find ourselves unwilling to accept spiritual things. God, it is just so much easier to go along with the flow of the world than to be led by the flow of your Spirit. But we rest not in shame or guilt. We do not wallow with our hands wringing in the corner, for we stand in confidence on your grace and your mercy, lived out, modeled for us in the life and the death and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus the Christ. By his blood, we are free indeed. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be spiritual-minded people, to be spiritually focused and spiritually centered in your Spirit, allowing your Spirit to shape us and mold us and form us, even as a potter shapes and forms and molds the clay at the potter's wheel. Help us, Lord, to be as good clay in your hands. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. And Lord, we ask that you, as the master potter who can work all things, would work good for those who love you, that you would answer the prayers of the heart, those who are grieving and wrestling and mourning, those who are sick, coughing and sneezing and feeling achy and awful on this Sunday. We pray for those, Lord, who are struggling with things much worse. God, it seems like every time we turn around, we hear the word cancer. We pray, Lord, that you would put away cancer forever. In Jesus' name we pray. And Lord, we pray for those of our world who are being led by things not of the Spirit. Many of them who you've charged to lead us. We pray that you would soften hearts that are hardened and turn lives around, that you would find the lost coins and the lost sheep and bring them home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus.
Thankful for our gifted choir, who many of them have not met together in, 2 weeks? So, you done good. Speaking of music, that song always touches me as an adult. In the Garden, I had a former choir director at my first church who used to sing that song all the time. It's just such a powerful song. I said it's meaningful to me as an adult. As a child, I was probably like you. How many of you as children did not want to know who Andy was? And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I'm his own. I remember thinking very vividly as a child, who is Andy? And what's he got to do with anything? Let's have a moment of prayer before we dig into God's word together. Lord, it is you who meet us in the gardens of life early to catch us before we're too busy and too distracted. Maybe it's too late for some of us in this hour. The worry of the week is already set upon our minds. We're already making plans for lunch. We're already thinking about our to-do lists and the workload that waits us in the week to come. But your Spirit is more powerful than all of our distractions. We pray that you would center us that we might hear you speak in this place. Amen. There was a lovely member of my congregation in Germany named Ulrich Wedler. And Ulrich was from Lithuania, had a wonderful and powerful story of escaping Lithuania as a young teenager and making his way to seek asylum in Western Germany and settling there, meeting his lovely Australian wife in Vietnam while he was a missionary there, and then coming back in his older years to start a family. And Ulrich, by the time that I had met him, was a very elderly man. He was one of those gentlemen who was probably in his 80s, but you thought he sometimes looked like he was 120. But then when he climbed a ladder, you thought maybe he was 30. Very active, vibrant guy, had an interesting story, and was deaf like you would not believe. Couldn't hear anything, was stubborn, and would not get hearing aids to help him hear. He had one that looked like it was from the 1970s, and he was still fiddling with it, trying to get it to work. And one day I was sitting there in the room with Ulrich and his son, Stefan, one of his daughters who had come to visit, and his wife, Beryl. You can't make names like this up, can you? And we were all chatting, but really, Ulrich was just sitting in the corner with his arms crossed and a curious smile on his face because everybody was talking about Ulrich, what Ulrich needs to do, and what Ulrich did this week, and what we can't get Ulrich to stop climbing the ladder to prune the trees. And everybody was sharing their piece about Ulrich, and they slowly got up and left the room, and it's just me and Ulrich sitting there together across from one another. And I said, "Ulrich, didn't you tell me you got new hearing aids last week?" And he said, "Yes, I am listening." What a powerful thing to be able to hear what people are saying, to hear the voice of others. As we look at our scripture today and the title of this sermon being Knowing the Will of God, what is the hardest thing about doing God's will? Doing the will of God. The hardest thing? Well, first of all, you have to know what God's will is. But what's the hardest thing about knowing God's will? Is it not hearing God speak? Hearing God's voice? If you're like me, you have not had your Moses burning bush experience yet. And when I say, "God, show me a sign," I mean, I want one like the south of the border signs all the way down I-95. One that every step of the way reminds me of what God wants me to do, and clearly that he wants me to do it, that it's going to be, you know, chilly today but hot tamale. You never saw such a place. You know, those kinds of signs. But that's not what we get, is it? So the first thing we have to say, if we want to do God's will, we have to know God's will. But before that, we have to be able to hear God speak. I knew a kid when I was a teenager who had this incredible talent. You could be in the middle of the woods, and he would say, "Shh, I hear a cricket. I hear a cricket." And nobody else could hear the cricket. And he would listen, and he would do his ears all different way. Kind of looks like one of those snow fox that you see on the Discovery Channel, turning his head this way and this way. And he would come to a pile of straw or dirt or bark or leaves, and he would brush it away. And every time, sure enough, there would be a cricket sitting there. It was amazing. Come to find out, this kid did not have super hearing. His hearing was actually not that great. It was below average. You remember the tests you had to take in school? This finger, the little tone thing. He was never good at it. So what we found out was it was not that he had superhuman hearing, but he just really knew how to hear a cricket. He listened. He listened. A lot of times we hear things that we don't listen to. We all heard the sound of the cricket, but only he was listening to the cricket. Not only that, he had to know what a cricket sounded like. He was able to focus his attention and his mind and his ears and all of his concentration onto that one crickety sound, zero in on it, and find the cricket. Find what the cricket was up to. What was the cricket working on over there? What was the cricket doing down there? What was the cricket about? I think that that is a powerful model for hearing the voice of God. It doesn't take something necessarily superhuman. It doesn't take you having something that someone else doesn't have. We are all hearing God speak all the time, but only some of us have learned to listen. And how did this young boy ever find out what this cricket was up to? What was he working on? How did he ever find his way over to the cricket to join the cricket and uncover the cricket and see the cricket and experience the cricket and maybe even touch and be touched by the cricket? He knew what a cricket sounded like. Some of us know what God sounds like. He doesn't sound like a I-95 south of the border sign. He rarely sounds like a voice coming from a burning bush. He has been described sometimes as that still small voice, but only some have learned what that even means. The boy knew what a cricket sounded like because he had spent a lot of time around crickets. That sounds so ridiculous. But think about it. How could you ever get good at hearing crickets? But by spending a lot of time around crickets and practicing this little parlor trick of hunting down the crickets. This is very practical. To understand God's will, you have to learn to listen when he's speaking. Spend a lot of time with him so that you're able to recognize his voice. And practice, practice, practice. What a strange thing to hear. You got to practice hearing God's voice. This is not some automated, supernatural, superhuman gift. It does take practice. Listen to what Jesus said in John's gospel, because I think the reality of practicing, listening, knowing and obeying all comes down to that John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. That God has sent Jesus to the earth, to you, as a way to be a part of something living and growing and life-giving. In verse 2, he removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You've all heard Gay explain how this works. Those branches that aren't producing grapes, they get cut off. They get clipped. They're unhealthy. In your life, there are also those little branches coming out from you, those parts of our lives that need to be clipped, that need to be gotten rid of. He says that even those who are bearing fruit need to be pruned. I don't like getting pruned. That sounds painful, doesn't it? That sounds like it's going to hurt. You know, I have grapevines behind my house. I always feel like I should apologize to them every year for hurting them. It's not that kind of pain, but there are things that will be painful. It will be painful to give up the things that we love, even if they're wrong for us. It's painful to give up our grudges because we become comfortable with them. It's painful to give up an hour of our day for devotion or for prayer. It's painful to quit watching our favorite television program, even though we've begun to realize it's eating away at our joy or our spiritual health. And sometimes those programs might be the news, by the way. It's painful to be pruned. But Jesus says it will allow us to bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And here's the key verse. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. I want you to hang on to that. We're going to come back to that. But just imagine, if you will, someone going out and clipping a branch off of the vine, laying it to the side, and setting it there for a few months just to see what will happen. Keep that image in your head. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. Do you remember that branch we cut off and we laid it on the ground beside the vine? And we're going to leave it there for a few months just to see what happens. So what happened? It died. And maybe it didn't happen all at once. It's kind of like a Christmas tree. You cut it down and you put it in your house, and it's still alive for a while, but come December 25th, it's probably ready to go. And if you're like us, you keep it for a whole other week, and then it's really ready to go. It doesn't happen all at once in our lives. When we separate ourselves from God, maybe slowly we just prayed a little less, or we forgot our devotional time, our spiritual prayer time one day, and that's no big deal. But then the next week, we got busy, and we had a lot to do, and we had to get out of the house a little bit earlier, or we got home a little bit later. Somebody called right as I was sitting down to pray. And then a week's gone by, and then another week, and it doesn't happen all at once. We didn't see it coming, but slowly, we're starting to wither. We start to get bitter about things, and we wonder what's going on. We say, God, where are you? And maybe we just stopped coming to a Bible study group, and we didn't notice it right away, but after a few weeks or months, one or two, we start to realize that we're missing something. We feel a little unrooted. Some of you might have felt this last week. Just one Sunday away can make a difference. You feel ungrounded, disconnected. I cannot tell you how often people will come to me and say, Mason, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what is the right decision. I don't know which way I'm supposed to turn. And in the course of the conversation, it's almost always revealed that somehow, some way, they have cut themselves off from the vine. And maybe they didn't even realize that they had done it. You know the old story about the frog boiling in a pot? Maybe you've never heard this one. But the saying goes, and supposedly it's quite true, that if you place a frog directly into a pot of boiling hot water, what will you think it will do? He's going to boogie on out of there, brother. But if you place the frog in a pot of cold water and slowly, gradually turn up the heat, it'll reach a boiling point and the frog will never even see it coming. A lot of us are up to our neck at the boiling point and didn't even see it coming. And now all of a sudden our marriage is struggling and we're fighting with our children and we're holding grudges and we're talking about church people instead of to church people. And we find ourselves no longer giving and serving, and there's a bitterness, and we feel discontent in our jobs and in our families, and we feel listless. That gnawing sense that something is wrong, something's amiss, something's missing, and God, what do you want me to do? But there's silence. I would suggest that even when you do not hear them, there are crickets in the woods
chirping.
Even when we do not hear it, God is speaking. John 15:5 tells us if we want to be able to hear, if we want to be able to do anything in life, if we want to ever be able to make right choices or good decisions, you have to be a part of the vine. And I think just practically what that means is doing all those things we just said we allowed ourselves to get away from. Returning to the Word of God on a daily basis. Ask yourselves, do you pick up your Bible every single day and read something? Do you have a little moment every single day where you're praying for your church, for your deacons, your pastor, your Sunday school teachers, your family, yourself? Do you have a moment where you're just silent before the Lord? If not, why? Do you have that daily moment? Are you coming to church and engaging in the singing of songs? Not the listening of songs. The singing. The hearing of Scripture. Not doodling. The giving and the serving within the life of the church. I guarantee you there is a one-to-one relationship and ratio between our ability to hear and do God's word and the amount of time we are spending with God. It goes back to that little boy. He spent time with crickets. Therefore, he could recognize the sound of a cricket. And therefore, he could hear the cricket, find the cricket, and join the cricket. I want you to think back to that image of the potter at the potter's wheel. And I want to leave you with this question or this thought. It says in Jeremiah's account of the potter at the potter wheel that here's this master potter working and forming and shaping the clay. And maybe you've gone down to Seagrove and seen them working. And in their your very presence, they are able to masterfully create something beautiful, a piece of art. You might ask the gentleman, how long did it take you to make that? And his answer might be 35 years of practice and experience and mastery. But we are told that God is like the potter. And yet in God's hands, the clay was marred or spoiled. So did God get something wrong? Is Jeremiah saying God messed up? He made a boo-boo? He made an oops? From our theology of God, we know God makes no mistakes. So I would suggest to you that when in the potter's hands the clay became spoiled, it was the clay's fault. The clay was being bad clay, hard clay, resistant clay, lumpy clay, disobedient clay, stubborn clay, whatever. But the clay was misshaped. But God started over again. Maybe you feel like you've been bad clay for a while, and you feel like things have gotten twisted and misshaped, and you're not who you wanted to be. Says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, but maybe you just feel like you're a piece of work. And maybe you feel like you've been twisted and turned around and marred, and you just want to be that beautiful thing God wants you to be. Take hope in what Jeremiah said, that the potter at any moment is willing to rework you into something beautiful. Let us pray. Lord, help us. Help us to be a people who spend time with you in prayer and scripture study and worship and silence, just being with you. so that through our times with you, as we walk with you, as we talk with you, as we get to know you, we might better discern and hear your voice. And Lord, we know we will not get it right every time. Forgive us when we get distracted and help us to refocus, recenter, and try again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to our time of response, I want to invite you to take a moment in prayer as we go on a journey together the next few weeks, seeking to understand how to know and do the will of God. That if that's been something you've been struggling with, or you feel like you have been cut off, you just feel distant and separated from God, I would encourage you to come and let me pray for you this morning, or maybe you want to take this more as a personal time and sit back down in your pew and pray with the Lord. Or maybe you've been looking for a body, a place to belong, a place where other branches are seeking to hang on to the vine for dear life. And maybe you want to come and join with this church body. But if God is calling to you, would you answer as we sing together our hymn of response, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus"? Would you stand if you're able? This blessing as you go and remain standing for our benediction response. May the great and glorious vine hang on to you in this week to come, no matter what wind might blow against you, keeping you rooted and grounded in the life that is the light. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.